Shalom, welcome to SJTF. This is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Chasdai, Pesach Vansir, Harav Meir Kahana, Bari Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, and Yosef Ben Meir. Before we get to our questions from our great JTFers, I want to speak about the fact that Rabbi Meir Kahana's grandson, Meir Ettinger, is in an Israeli prison now and has now started a hunger strike to protest the obscene conditions and the terrible persecution that he's undergoing. Even though he has never been charged with any crime, never committed any crime. I want to go into all the details of that, but first I want to explain why I'm doing this program on Saturday night. I'm doing this program early. I have a medical procedure, a routine medical procedure, which I'm undergoing. It's called a colonoscopy. Something which men over the age of 50 are supposed to do routinely. They're supposed to get these tests when they're over the age of 50. I never got tested. I never went to a doctor, never got the test. And in a couple of months, I'm going to be 59 years old, so it really was foolish. So just as a routine measure, there's nothing wrong with me. Thank God, Baruch Hashem, I seem to be in very good health. Everything seems to be fine. But as a routine test, I'm going to be having a colonoscopy. And so I won't be in a position tomorrow to do the program. So, I'm sorry that I'm giving you all those details. I hope that I'm not giving you too much information. I hope I'm not overloading you with information, personal information, but that's the reason why. So I'm doing the program early this week. Now, we have a very disturbing situation here. Meir Ettinger, a great Jew, a really tremendous Jewish hero, a young Jew who is so loyal and so devoted to the Jewish people, to the land of Israel, to the Torah, to Hashem, to God. This magnificent Jew, this magnificent, valiant Jew, was thrown in prison under what is called administrative detention. Under the so-called administrative detention law in Israel, which the Israelis took from the British Empire. The British used this in their colonies, and Israel was one of their colonies. In England, nobody could ever be held under administrative detention. The English would never do this with their own citizens, but Israel, it does do this to their own citizens. Administrative detention means you could be thrown in prison for no reason, because they just feel like it. Even though there are no charges against you, no indictment, you're not entitled to see a judge, you're not entitled to a lawyer, you have no rights whatsoever. You're just being thrown in prison just because they feel like it. That's administrative detention. And that's what they're doing to Meir Ettinger, and not only to Meir Ettinger, but also to at least two other Jewish heroes. And so, Meir Ettinger now wants to protest his conditions, because they're also putting him in what they call Hatzinok. Hatzinok is solitary confinement in Israel. They're putting him in solitary confinement, denying him the right to see his family or speak to anyone, to speak to his family on the telephone, cutting him off from the rest of the world, not allowing him to study the Torah. He wants to at least study Torah when he's in prison. He's not being allowed to do that. All of his rights are being taken away from him, and he's being thrown in a prison cell, 24-hour-a-day isolation, and not even being allowed to study Judaism or do anything else that he would want to do, at least as long as he's being held captive by this evil government in Israel. Now, contrast his treatment to the treatment of the Muslim Nazi terrorists who slaughter innocent Jewish men, women, and children, and who are sworn to committing genocide against the Jewish people, who have vowed to exterminate the entire Jewish people. The Muslim Nazi terrorist mass murderers are treated like they're in a 4-star hotel when they're in Israeli prisons. They're given air-conditioned rooms with cable television, special halal catered meals, constant visits from international dignitaries and Israeli leftists. Cellular telephones. They have their own personal cellular telephones in prison. It's unbelievable the conditions they're given. Conditions, by the way, that in the 5.5 years I spent in the federal prison system in the United States, I never saw any of those things. Any of those things. I never saw a prison that was air-conditioned. I never saw a prison where you have your own telephone, your own cell phone or your own telephone of any type. I never saw a prison where you get your own catered meals brought in for you. I never saw a situation where a prisoner gets daily visits from international dignitaries and all types of figures and artists and professors and self-hating Jewish leftists visiting and turning these people into heroes, these vicious mass murderers. I never saw that in any American prison. And no Jewish prisoner is ever treated like that. But the Muslim Nazi terrorists are treated like that in Israeli so-called prisons. Israeli prisons are like four-star hotels for Muslim terrorists, but they're like hell on earth for Jews who are in prison because they love the Jewish people. And make no mistake about it, the crime of Meir Ettinger is that he loves the Jewish people and the land of Israel and the Torah and loves God. And he's loyal to his people and his faith and his country. And because of that, because of his courage, because of his loyalty, because of his nobility, because he is a man of truth and righteousness, it is for that reason that he's been put in prison and that he's being persecuted by the Israeli authorities, by these evil, self-hating, Judenrat Kapo authorities. And so he's decided to go on a hunger strike to protest this. And of course that puts him in danger because, you know, these hunger strikes sometimes last for weeks, and if you don't eat for weeks, you know, a human being can die, God forbid. So he's putting himself in danger. He's going to be, this is torture, terrible torture, but he feels he has to protest this. Now, when Arab Muslim Nazi terrorists went on hunger strikes, despite all the luxuries that they're given in prison, they went on hunger strikes. The whole world paid attention. And day and night, the Israeli media was covering it and talking about how terrible it is and everybody supporting them. When Meir Ettinger goes on a hunger strike, he's ignored. The Israeli media isn't interested. The world isn't interested. Nobody's interested. Well, we are interested. And so, of course, tonight we released a video about this in Hebrew. You won't see it because it's in Hebrew. But we just put a video up about this, and we're doing everything we can to protest. And there are other good Jews in Israel that are going to be protesting. We need your prayers, and we need to do everything we can, of course, to help Meir Ettinger, because again, his life is in danger because of this situation. When you go on a hunger strike, you're endangering your health. When you go day after day after day without eating, you know, if you go one day without eating and you're a young guy, young, healthy guy, as he seems to be, that usually is not dangerous. But once you go days and then weeks without eating, that can endanger your health. So we have to do everything we can to protest. We have to do everything we can to make sure that this injustice does not stand. Not only should the conditions that he's being placed under be changed in the prison system, but he should be released immediately from prison. In fact, Jews like Meir Ettinger should be the ones running Israel. We in JTF, together with Jews like Meir Ettinger, we should be the people running Israel. Not scum, cowardly scum, like Bibi Netanyahu, and he is scum. He's the scum of the earth. He kisses the behind of Arafat and Abu Mazen, Mahmoud Abbas, and all the Muslim Nazi terrorists, and Barack Hussein Obama. But his fellow Jews he throws in prison and tortures them. He is the scum of the earth, and he is the one who is responsible for Jews being stabbed all over Israel. Jewish blood is on his hands because of his cowardly policies of appeasement. He's responsible, as is his evil defense minister Moshe Ya'alon. Shem Reshaim Yirkav, may the name of the wicked rot. Naftali Bennett, that other evil animal from the Jewish Home Party, and Aryeh Deri, from the Shas party, who's part of the government, Aryeh Deri, who supported Arafat and supports the PLO and is a leftist and calls himself religious and supported Oslo, threw me, the Shas interior minister, threw me out of prison. and expelled me from Israel and has kept me out of Israel for 20 years. But PLO terrorists, they welcomed into Israel. They are the scum of the earth. They're not Jewish leaders, they're Judenrat. They're the scum of the earth. And they have betrayed Jews over and over again and are betraying Jews now. And they're setting the Jews up for another Holocaust. Iran is building those nuclear bombs. You don't think that's a threat of a Holocaust? Of course it is. God forbid. But of course it is. And when you have some good Jews who stand up and speak out and try to warn the Jewish people because they love the Jewish people, because they have principles, those Jews are persecuted and thrown in prison and everything is done to silence them. Rabbi Meir Kahana, who wanted to save the Jewish people from all these tragedies, who would have turned the land of Israel into Gan Eden, into the Garden of Eden. He was expelled, not allowed to run. His right to run and the rights of his supporters to vote for him were taken away, stripped from him in the so-called democracy of Israel. And then he was murdered by Muslim terrorists. While Arab Muslim Nazis that run for the Knesset sit in the Knesset and openly praise the Muslim terrorists while they're in the Knesset and call for the destruction of Israel while sitting in the Knesset, while sitting in the Israeli parliament. This is in scum. People who allow Muslim terrorists who want to destroy Israel and openly say so sit in the Knesset, but bar Rabbi Kahana and cause him to be murdered? That's not scum. And so, we need your help. Because injustice like this is absolutely intolerable. We need your help. We got to work together as a team, help JTF. And of course, Jews are getting stabbed and killed and terrible things are happening. When you have leaders like this, what do you expect? They allow millions of Arabs and encourage millions of Arabs to stay in Israel, giving them everything for free, everything on a silver platter. While mistreating the Jews. The Jews are mistreated. The Jews are treated like crap. And the Muslim Nazis that want to destroy Israel are given everything for free and encouraged to stay. Isn't it about time we in JTF had the resources we need to reach the whole people of Israel with this message? And let me tell you, with these stabbings that are going on, you should see all the activity that's going on our Hebrew Facebook page, on our Hebrew main page. Now people look to us and there's a lot of activity going on there now when you have a situation like this with all these stabbings. If we had a decent-sized budget at a time like this, we'd become a mass movement very quickly. Very quickly we would become a mass movement when you have a situation like this. What a tragedy. What a tragic, tragic situation we face. We still have to do everything we can with what we have. We don't have the millions of dollars we need, but with what we have to do everything we can and reach as many people as we can. That's our obligation. And hopefully Hashem will have mercy on the Jewish people because of the efforts of those of us that will refuse to be silent. Maybe because of our efforts, Hashem will have mercy on the whole Jewish people. Sometimes for the sake of the few, Hashem has mercy on the many. God has mercy on the many because God is such a merciful and loving God. So help us get stronger because the stronger we are, the more backup, the more support people like Meir Ettinger have. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. That's one of the great tests of our lifetime. The question, what did you do when you heard about Meir Ettinger? These are the type of questions that we were put into this world to answer on the Day of Judgment. Because these are the questions that go to the heart of whether or not we're moral and decent and have a conscience. That's what God demands of us. If we want God to have mercy on us, we have to have mercy and love and compassion for Jews that are much better than us and greater than us and more heroic than us, who are putting their lives on the line for us. If we don't care about them, why should God care about us? So this is one of the great tests of our lives when we see situations like this. No one is allowed to be apathetic and indifferent when these terrible things happen. We need your help. Number one, we need your prayers. Please pray for our success and pray for Meir Ettinger. Pray that he be successful and that he be released from prison and that Hashem guard his health while he's on a hunger strike, that he be successful. Pray for Meir Ettinger and please pray for JTF to be successful in getting stronger so we could help people like him and prevent tragedies like this. Secondly, when you see us put up Hebrew and or English videos, help promote those videos everywhere. Third, help us on our main pages. If you speak Hebrew, go to the Hebrew main page, hayamin.org. If you only speak English, then at least help us comment on the English main page, jtf.org. We have updates and new articles every day. The great Shlomo makes that web page the best source of news you're going to get on the internet. It is the best. He goes to hundreds of different sources of information and brings you all the information that you would have to stay all day looking to find what he brings you, because he stays all day looking to make sure you get that news and that information. So if you want to get all our videos and get all our information and get the latest of what's going on, every day check jtf.org. Check it out. Read the articles. You can read the material there and see what's going on. And comment and become active on our main page. That's the third thing. The fourth thing, of course, is that we need your financial support. The more financial support we get, the more people we reach, the more chance we have to make a bigger difference. The stronger we are to back up people like Meir Ettinger so we could do videos and reach people and do what has to be done. And make Israeli Jews aware of what terrible things are happening. And it's because of those terrible things that the Jews are in such danger in Israel. It's because of those policies. So help us. Checks, money orders, cash donations sent to the post office box are very helpful. God bless the great JTFers who are helping us on a regular basis very generously. God bless you. What you're doing is very important. You're helping people who are putting their lives on the line. They're putting their lives on the line for the great principles that Jews as a nation are supposed to stand for. And yes, we owe them. We owe them. So, if you want to help us with checks, money orders, cash donations, the post office box, that's fantastic, that's wonderful. Or, alternatively, for convenience, if you prefer to do it with your credit card online, through PayPal, you can do that as well. You just go to our Hebrew main page. If you want to do it with your credit card through PayPal, you go to the Hebrew main page, which is hayamin.org. And on top, there's a donate button in English. You click on the donate button. A couple of minutes, you can very conveniently help us online. Let's work together as a team. People's lives are on the line. We're talking about survival here, and we're talking about life and death issues. Let's do what all of us are morally obligated to do. Let's show that we're not like the apathetic and indifferent people of the world, that we do care, we give a damn, and we're going to do everything we can to help and everything we can to back up the courageous, righteous people that are fighting for all of us. Okay, let's go now to the questions from our great JTFers. Now I got to move over here. I hope you can hear me as clearly when I move over here to do the questions. And we start with Yamach Shmoda Islam, who writes, and I quote, "Der Chaim, do you know about a 12-year-old white kid named Maddie B?" unquote. Yeah, he's the guy, of course. I mean, I'm on YouTube all the time, so because of the videos and because I'm trying to always figure out ways to promote us as effectively as possible. He's one of these big sensations on YouTube. I don't know why. He's a white kid. 12-year-old white kid who does rap like a Schwarzer. He does rap and he tries to sing like a black guy. You know, he's a 12-year-old kid. I don't know if I can blame him at his age. because this is all he sees. But it's sad. It's sad that this is what a 12-year-old white kid feels he has to do. He has to act like a black guy. He has to sing like a black guy already. It's a bad example. Thank you, Yimach Shmo to Islam. And we go now to Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what do you think of Netanyahu's speech at the UN blasting them for the Iran deal and UN's anti-Israel stance? Thanks, unquote. Netanyahu is one big bag of wind. All hot air. His speeches mean nothing. He accomplishes nothing. He's exposing Israel to a nuclear Iran by doing nothing. Are his speeches going to stop the nuclear bombs from being built in Iran? Have his speeches stopped Iran at all? Are his speeches stopping Jews from getting stabbed all over Israel? And while he's making these speeches, he throws good Jews like Meir Ettinger in prison and freezes Jewish building and gives everything for free to the millions of Arabs that live in Israel to encourage them to live there and reproduce and have as many babies as possible? He's a catastrophe for Israel. Netanyahu is a catastrophe for Israel and for the Jewish people. The sooner he goes, the better. Thank you, Joe. And we move now to Kalman ben Menachem, who writes, and I quote, Reb Chaim, can you give us a Dvar Torah on this week's parasha and Haftarah? Thank you, unquote. Okay. Well, this week's parasha is certainly a great parasha. It's Parashat Bereshit. It's the very first Torah portion. Bereshit is in the beginning, is the first beginning of the book of Genesis. But you know, there's one concept there that people often never mention. We have a lot of rabbis who will tell us, because it's politically correct and it sounds good. So they'll say, no matter what you do, no matter how terrible anybody does, what anybody does, you can always do tshuva, you can always repent. No matter how terrible it is, you can repent. So, I mean, if they're saying that, if no matter what anybody does, does that mean Adolf Hitler, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro, can repent? I mean, what they're saying is absurd and completely contrary to true Judaism. But they themselves teach this. This is what they teach. And this is part of an ideology that they've created. An ideology of falsehoods. And we see it from this parasha, from this week's parasha, from this week's Torah portion. Because Adam HaRishon, he ate from Etz Hadad, from the tree of knowledge. And when he ate from the tree of knowledge, of good and bad, the tree of knowledge of good and bad, in violation of God's commandment, was he forgiven for that? He did. Now it's true, we're taught that he did tshuva. For 130 years, the first 130 years of his life, he was doing tshuva. He was fasting and praying, and he really sincerely regretted what he did. He was trying to do tshuva, he was trying to expunge and cleanse this sin from his past. For 130 years of tshuva. Tshuva, by the way, means return or repentance. 130 years, sincerely regretting what he did. And yet, he still had to die. He had to die. Chava is Eve, his wife had to die. And all of the human race now faces the nightmare of death because of this sin. Now, of course, this is a symbolic story. It's not to be taken literally. If there are people listening to this who do take it literally, okay, you know, you have a right to your opinion, but I can tell you most of Chazal, most of the great rabbinic scholars in the Talmud did not take the story literally. But we do believe that there are things to be learned here. That's the purpose of the story, to teach us, to make us better people so we can make this a better world. And he did sincerely seek repentance and seek forgiveness for what he did. And still, we all have to die because of this sin. In other words, the consequences of the sin were such that despite the fact that he regretted it, despite the fact that he was sorry, despite the fact that he promised he would never do it again, despite the fact that he did all the traditional things you do when you do tshuva, he could not stop the punishment, the punishment we've been getting for thousands of years now, where we die, where we face death, instead of eternal life. Because until he ate from that tree, there was eternal life. In fact, there was also in the garden the tree of life, because he was supposed to live, they're supposed to live forever. Now, exactly what that means, it's very complicated. I don't want to go into all the details of what rabbis teach us, exactly what all of that means. But we learned, one thing we certainly learned from this, is that you do not always get forgiveness, and you cannot erase all the consequences of certain types of sin. There's certain types of sin that you cannot erase all of the consequences. And I'll give you other examples, not just the example from this week's parasha. Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest, in the Jewish view, the greatest human being who ever lived. Moshe Rabbeinu is Moses. He was not allowed to enter Eretz Yisrael. He prayed 515 times, begging God to allow him to enter. 515 prayers he composed to God. Special prayers, and his prayers are very powerful prayers. He was the greatest prophet ever to live, we're taught. It says so in the Torah. It says that no prophet has ever risen like him or will rise like him. I mean, he's the greatest prophet we ever had. And so his prayers are the most effective and powerful prayers. He was the only prophet who spoke directly to God. He didn't receive his prophecy, his nevuah, when he was dreaming like the other prophets. He spoke to God while he was awake and got messages from God while he was awake. And so the question is, after 515 prayers where he begged Hashem and he begged for forgiveness for the sins, for the sin that is described that he committed in the Torah and for whatever other thing he might have done that might have been wrong, he begged for forgiveness. He begged to be allowed to go into the land of Israel. And Hashem rejected his 515 prayers and rejected his request. Which again means, there are certain times, if you do something against the will of God, that even someone as great as Moshe Rabbeinu, and we're not one millionth what Moshe Rabbeinu was. So you can imagine for us what it's like. But even Moshe Rabbeinu could not erase the consequences of what he had done, and he could not go into the land of Israel. And I don't want to go into the history of hitting the rock and if that was really the sin that promoted, that created this situation, or if it was more tied to something else. I don't want to go into the whole history of the opinions of Chazal in this instance. But suffice it to say that he was not allowed to go into the land of Israel. And that's the second example. And there's a third example. I'm just going to give you one more example. Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, when they come out of the land of Egypt, they had to wander 40 years in the desert and die because of the sin of the Meraglim, Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies. They sent spies into Israel, one from each tribe, 12 spies. And they came back and 10 out of the 12 said that the land is indeed a beautiful land, a wonderful land, but we can't possibly win. We have to go back to Egypt. We just can't do it. And they created this despair, and the children of Israel agreed with them and believed what they were saying, despite the fact that God said, "No, I'm going to give you victory. You should not fear. Don't worry about the big kings and big nations that are there. I will give you victory over them." No, they believed the report of the spies, the majority of the spies, 10 out of the 12 spies. And After that, it was clear that they regretted what they had, they regretted it. And they, in fact, decided that they wanted to go to the land of Israel. After that, they regretted having, having believed this and having committed this terrible sin against Hashem. But it was too late. Hashem said, no, you didn't want to go. You showed that you didn't believe in me. After everything I did for you in the land of Egypt, after all the miracles of the 10 plagues and crossing the Red Sea and hearing me on Mount Sinai and all these incredible miracles, you still, and the man, the manna from heaven and all the other things I've done for you, and still you remain defiant and stubborn and wanted to go back to Egypt and wanted to defy me. And they actually said, by the way, at the time, they said, oh, God brought us here to kill us. He brought us out of the land of Egypt because he just wants to kill us here in the desert. Because he can't bring us into Israel. I mean, it was terrible, the thing they said, the terrible things they were saying during the sin of the spies. And then they regretted it. When they realized they were wrong, they regretted. They regretted it. And they begged for forgiveness, but no. They had to wander in the desert for 40 years until everyone in that generation who was over the age of 20, between the ages of 20 and 60, everyone in that generation had to die in the desert. Except for the two spies who did want to do what Hashem commanded the Jews to do. Everyone else had to die in the desert. And Hashem would not change that punishment. He would not change it. So we see here three examples I've given you, three famous examples with Adam HaRishon, Adam, who was not forgiven for his sin, and all of the human race now faces death because of that. Because Adam, he wanted to know good and evil. He didn't want to be in a situation where he'd be protected from good and evil. He wanted to show that he could face good and evil. Well, the only way you could do that is if you have a limited life and you have real testing in the world. That's what he wanted, so God gave it to him. And then later he realized he was wrong and he regretted it, wanted to change and go back, but it was too late. Once he chose that, Hashem said, that's what you're choosing. I told you don't eat from that tree and don't, in other words, don't choose that path. But he chose it and that was it. And Hashem would not erase the consequences of that punishment. And again, the same thing with Moses going into the land of Israel. Moses was not allowed to go in. And the same thing with the Jews wandering in the desert for 40 years. They were not allowed to go in. They were not the consequences of what they did. Their punishment was not wiped clean. And so we see here examples proving that you are not necessarily forgiven. And you can't necessarily be forgiven. When you do something really terrible, you can't be forgiven all the time. And so you've got to live a righteous life. We're judged by our deeds. Our thoughts also are important. Our intentions are also important, yes. But so are our deeds. And there's certain deeds you can't erase. The consequences of certain deeds you can't erase. And that's one of the lessons in the Torah, and that's one of the lessons of this week's parasha. So any rabbi who tells you, no matter what you do, you can be forgiven. No matter what. You've just got some examples here that I've given you where that didn't happen. And it's just not true. It's just not true. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't do tshuva no matter what. You should do tshuva. You should. Doing tshuva means repentance, means returning in repentance. You should do tshuva. You absolutely should, no matter what. But don't think that you can go out and do anything you want and then decide, when I feel like it, I'll ask God for forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. Does not work that way. You'll be in for a big shock, God forbid, if you try that. And Kalman also wants me to speak about this week's Haftarah. This week's Haftarah is Haftarat Ko Amar. From Yeshayahu Hanavi, from Isaiah the prophet, where Hashem tells Israel not to fear, God says in Isaiah 43, it's actually Isaiah 43, Mem Gimel, which is 43, chapter 43, that he loves Israel and will protect her and glorify her among the nations. So Israel, and this is not talking about Israel as individuals, this is talking about Israel as a nation. Israel as a nation will never be abandoned by God. Never. There is an eternal covenant, and Israel can never be abandoned by God. Great portions of the Jewish people can suffer and punish and be punished. But Israel as a nation, God will always love Israel as a nation and will always be true to Israel as a nation, even if there are punishments in the interim, until the final redemption comes. And that's what the Haftarah tells us. Thank you, Kalman Ben Menachem. And now we go to Smash Islam, who writes, and I quote, one, why are Muslim states that were colonized by French and Russians more secular than those formerly under British control, unquote? I don't know. Is that true? I don't know. Morocco, Algeria, Syria, they were under French control. They're more secular than a country like Iraq, which was under British control, or Egypt, which is under British control. I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure if that's true. Now, the Russians, yes, because the southern republics in the Soviet Union are not Arabs, and they're not in the Middle East. And so there, they were always more secular than the Arabs to begin with. In addition to that, the Soviets, of course, tried to impose communist atheism on them. So that certainly affected them. And pretty much outlawed their religion, outlawed Islam in certain ways when the Soviet Union was ruling over them. So under the Russians, I would agree that and there are obviously reasons for that because of where they come from and who they are, and they're not Arabs. Arabs are usually the most fanatic Muslims. And again, because of the effects of communist atheism and brainwashing and propaganda all these years. But the French and the British, the French colonies were more secular than the British colonies. I'm not sure about that. I'm really not sure about that. Smash Islam now writes two. Tuargis. I don't even know if that's how you pronounce it. I mean, that's the Berbers, the North African Berbers, who are barbarians. I mean, these are Muslim nomads in North African countries, basically, and they're barbarians. Turagis. I don't know if I'm saying it right. Turagis. But you know, Islam is a religion that creates barbarism in people. That brings out barbarism in people, and these people are also barbarians. Three, Amber Rose. Amber Rose is a white woman who sleeps with all the, black rap degenerates. And when I say she's a white woman, I know that apparently there's somewhere in her background that she has some black blood in her. Her father was 100% white. I don't remember her father, Scottish or German or something like that. Her father, Northern European, white. Her mother, I think, was half and half, something like that. Half and half, maybe. So maybe she's a quarter black and three-fourths white or something like that. She certainly looks white. But she sleeps with all the black rap degenerates. Anyone who sleeps with black rap degenerates is a degenerate. Smash Islam now writes, four, Vider. Vider is an anti-Semitic site with people like Pat Buchanan and some real anti-Semites that are on that site sometimes. They claim they're not anti-Semitic, but they are. I mean, they definitely are. People who anyone like Pat Buchanan, who writes a book defending Hitler and saying that Hitler was misunderstood, is an anti-Semite. And they have other people on there that are also anti-Semitic. So I think it's a site that definitely anyone who supports the Jews or Israel or believes in the Bible should stay away from. Thank you, Smash Islam. We now move to Mr. VSS, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what is your opinion of Halloween, unquote? I think it's a pagan holiday. I don't think it's good. I know that a lot of people aren't going to like that I'm saying this because they love sending their children and they think it's so nice and it's so cute and that they dress their children up like ghosts and demons and witches. But I think to make... And you know, I don't even believe in demons, and I don't even believe in ghosts, and I don't believe in these things. But still, these are supposed to be evil spirits, and to make evil spirits fun, to make it fun to be evil and dress up and be evil, I don't think that's good. I don't think it's healthy, and I don't think it's healthy to adopt pagan holidays. It's just my opinion. Thank you, Mr. VSS. And now to Binyamin Yisrael, who has a whole list, has a list of 8 different people here. Okay, 8 different women that he wants me to discuss. And we start out with Mayim Bialik. Mayim Bialik is an American Jewish actress. She calls herself a staunch Zionist. She studied Hebrew. She calls herself a staunch Zionist. I don't think she's a bad person. She doesn't seem to be a bad person unless there's something about her I don't know. She seems to be okay. She doesn't seem to be a bad person. Number 2, Rebecca Black. Rebecca Black, I know she's a singer on YouTube. She sings songs on YouTube, but I've never listened to any of her songs. You know, when someone's on YouTube a lot, I know them because I'm on there all the time with our videos and trying to promote us. But I know she's a singer on YouTube. I've never heard any of her actual songs. I don't know anything about her, though, so I can't really say. 3, Madonna. Oh, Madonna is a complete degenerate. I mean, she is one of the reasons why our society is in so much trouble, because of people like her. She's decadent. And she feeds on decadence, and everything about her is bad for society. She's a purveyor of decadence. 4, Britney Spears. Another immoral singer and a drug addict. A disgusting person. 5, Mandy Moore. Mandy Moore, her mother was Jewish, and so she's halachically, under Jewish law, she's Jewish. But she's intermarried, of course, and she raises money for Africa, and she raises money for all these terrible causes. You know, bad. It's just bad. 6, Christina Aguilera. Christina Aguilera, she's a singer. And she raises money for AIDS and for sodomites and for Africans and all these other leftist causes. She's also friends with Hillary Clinton and with the Clintons. So, again, you know what I think of people that support the Clintons and support the sodomites and support Africa. I mean, obviously, I think it's very bad. 7, Jessica Simpson. Jessica Simpson, you know, she's a singer, for those of you who don't know, she's a singer. She's from the state of Texas, she's a Republican, she calls herself a Republican. I don't know anything about her music, but I know she calls herself a Republican, and she's from Texas, so she may actually be okay. She may actually be a decent person, I don't know. Unless there's something I don't know. 8, Jenny McCarthy. Jenny McCarthy is completely immoral. She was a model, and she posed nude, which of course is terrible, very, very bad, terrible sin that's causing huge numbers of men to think sinful thoughts. I mean, it's terrible. When you cause large numbers of people to commit sin, when you cause others to commit sin, that's one of the worst things you can do in this world. She was on this horrible show called The View, and she's anti-vaccine, which is also bad. You know, tell people they shouldn't give vaccines to their kids and shouldn't have vaccines. Without vaccines, you know what terrible illnesses we would be having now? And vaccines are... I'm not saying that... of course, there are times when mistakes are made, but the benefits of vaccination overwhelmingly outweigh whatever risks or problems there may be in rare instances. So for her to be anti-vaccine, I think makes her a dangerous person if she convinces people, especially not to, to give vaccines to their children. That's very dangerous. Thank you, Binyamin. And now we go to Yisrael Chai, who writes, and I quote, "No other great political writers like Daniel Greenfeld," unquote. I don't know Daniel Greenfeld. I know that he writes on I forgot even the name of the site. I know he writes on one of these conservative sites, so-called conservative sites, but I don't know much about him. I don't know him personally. I don't know much about him. I do occasionally exchange emails with other political writers sometimes. I don't know if they would want me to say who they are, but occasionally I do speak to other people who are political writers on occasion. Yisrael Chai now writes, "Are there any recent English Hebrew singers you like?" Unquote. To tell you the truth, I wish I could say yes, because I wish I could say yes. But to tell you the truth, I just, you know, maybe you'll say, this guy, you know, I'm going to be 59 years old, maybe because of my age, I don't know what it is, but I just don't like the music of today. I don't like today's music. I grew up with the music of the 1960s, 1970s, 1980s. I just thought the music was so much better then. I just don't like the music now. I don't like the music in Israel now. And I don't like the music. There are exceptions. In Israel, there are exceptions. There are some religious music that's nice. And there are exceptions. But I don't like most of the music from today. The vast majority of it. It just turns me off. And I consider it to be so inferior in quality. I think the quality is inferior. I really do. I really think... And by the way, most of the themes of the music in the 1960s and 70s, for instance, was pro-drugs and pro-immorality and pro-decadence. So I don't like what they stood for. But they were talented singers and talented musicians, at least. Even though I don't like their agenda, they were talented people. You got to admit that they were very creative artists. Today, I don't see that. I think it's junk. It's just inferior quality. It's my opinion. Maybe it's because of my age, but it's my opinion. Did Rav Kahana Zatzal keep Sephardic custom? Unquote. No, he went by the Ashkenazi custom because he was Ashkenazi. He, because of marriages in his family, because he had generations of people living in his family, he probably had some Sephardic blood in him as well. But generally speaking, most of his family came from Ashkenazi background. Thank you, Yisrael Chai. And now we go to Sloney32, who seems to be relatively new, certainly, to AskJTF. Welcome to AskJTF. Sloney32 writes, and I quote, "Please comment on the dangerous and disgusting occurrence of BDS infiltrating our Jewish schools in the U.S., unquote. BDS meaning boycott, divest. I forgot what the third one is, but it's basically to boycott Israel. Of course it's disgusting, but you have a lot of Jewish anti-Semites and self-hating Jews who are traitors to the Jewish people. This is a phenomenon that has existed for a long time. Because, you know, when the whole world is against you, you're going to have a certain percentage of your people who are going to say, you know, if they're all against us, there must be a good reason. Maybe they're right. So, you know, what can I say? I mean, these are sick, evil, disgusting people. They're traitors. They should be called traitors. There should be a price for them to pay. There should be a price. At the very least, they should be publicly condemned and exposed for what they are. But there should be a price for them to pay. Other normal people, you know what they do to their traitors. If the Jews were normal, they would do the same thing to Jewish traders. But the Jews are not normal. Maybe someday they will be, God willing. Thank you, Sloney. And we go now to Lewinsky Stinks, Dr. Brennan Rocks, who writes, and I quote, "I forgot that this was Sodomite History Month. Discuss," and then there are three Sodomites here, "George Michael." Okay, George Michael, he's a homosexual British singer from the 1980s. What was his group called? Wham, was it called? I think it was called Wham. He's a British singer from the 1980s, a drug user, of course, completely immoral. He's been arrested in the United States and in England for having sex, for committing homosexual acts in public. In public, he's having sex in public places. So he's, you know, obviously he's not normal. There's something wrong with him. And what can I say? And this is who influences people with this, you know, with music. It's unfortunate. Next is Ernst Röhm. Ernst Röhm was the founder of the Nazi SS, Yimach Mamba Zicham, a notorious homosexual. And you know, the SS were, virtually all of them were homosexuals in the early 30s. Virtually all of them were homosexuals. And this is something the sodomites don't want us to know. They try to cover this up. But the fact is, homosexuals are attracted to evil causes and evil people. Because their whole lifestyle is evil. Because they're immoral and evil and self-centered. And that leads to complete immorality and cruelty. And so homosexuals, generally speaking, can be very cruel people. And Ernst Röhm and the SS were examples, I mean, of the cruelest, probably the cruelest, most monstrous movement and organization in history was the Nazi SS. And again, they were almost, all their leadership was almost universally homosexual. Lewinsky Stinks now asks about Barry Manilow. Well, that's a Jewish homosexual. He's a Jewish singer, of course, for those of you who don't know. You know, I assume people know certain things because, and I shouldn't assume that because younger people may not know the, you know, what a 59-year-old guy like me would know. But Barry Manilow, he's a singer. I can't stand his so-called music. That's besides the point. I can't stand anything about him. But he, you know, he came out recently and then openly admitted that he's a homosexual. Oh. Surprise, surprise. I'm not surprised. Lewinsky Stinks now writes, "Why are sodomites so pro-Islam when Muslim countries often kill effeminate gays?" Unquote. Because sodomites hate society. They hate anything that they hate everything about society and civilization and anything that's structured in that's in any way structured in a sensible way they hate. And they want to tear it down. Because they know that the majority of people are uncomfortable with them. It doesn't matter what polls show or how many laws they pass or how many times the Supreme Court says they can get married. Most people are uncomfortable around them and they know it. And they know it. Okay? Even people who claim to support their agenda, I don't think would want them as roommates in most cases, and are uncomfortable around them, and they know it, and this just eats them up alive. They can't stand it. Now, Islam, they haven't experienced this in Islam because they don't live in Muslim countries, so they don't, they like the fact that the Muslims are against the Jews and the Christians. They hate the Jews and the Christians with a passion because of the Bible, because of what the Bible says about sodomy. So they hate the Jews and Christians with a passion. The Muslims are the enemies of the Jews and the Christians. So they don't even pay attention to what the Muslims do to sodomites in Muslim countries. They're just so happy to do anything that's against the Muslims, anything that's against the Jews and the Christians. And that includes anyone that's against the United States. Because the United States, they associate with being a country with a tradition of Jews and Christians and biblical traditions, they associate the United States that way. And so the Muslims murdering Americans, burning American flags and wanting to destroy America and Israel and wanting to destroy Israel of the Bible, which the Sodomites, of course, hate. You know, they identify with that, even though the Muslims, in the end, slaughter them. You know, they still, the fact that they're against America and against the Christians and the Jews, that's why they won't say anything bad. And also, in addition to what I mentioned, to all the things I mentioned, they're also cowards. And like other people on the left, they're just a bunch of cowards. Like the feminists are always talking about rape. All these ugly feminist women are always saying that they're being raped. They're always saying men are touching them and men are raping. They should be so lucky that men would be touching them. I mean, they're so ugly, most of these feminists. I mean, a pig or a monkey in a zoo wouldn't want to touch them, most of them. But they'll always say, oh, we're being raped with this and that, and men want to rape me, and they want to rape me, and you know, and the reality is, rape is a very serious problem, that's true. That's not an exaggeration, but they don't say who really does the raping. Black men are the ones who are doing the raping in America. The vast majority of rapists in America are black men. And yet the feminists support the blacks. And I don't have to tell you what Muslims do to women. Muslims rape women, and the rape victim is the one who is killed. The rape victim is murdered. The rapist goes free in Muslim countries. Do the feminists, and yet the feminists are pro-Muslim. Yet the feminists are anti-Israel. These are sick people. The Sodomites, the lesbians, the feminists, these are sick people. They'll support their own destroyers in the end. Just to screw society, just to screw America, to screw the Christians and the Jews, they'll support their own destroyers even. They are sick people. And now Lewinsky Stinks writes, why does Islam often tolerate masculine homosexual acts? Unquote. Because there are Muslims who are homosexuals and they don't want to, you know, the Muslims don't want to turn off their supporters. I mean, those Muslims who are homosexual, look at the Muslims who rape little boys. I mean, it's just unbelievable what goes on. I mean, you hear the latest story out of Afghanistan, that the heads of these Afghan tribes were raping boys? And American soldiers were told to keep quiet while this is happening. They said, well, that's Afghan tradition. That's Afghan culture. That's culture? That's Muslim culture? I mean, they're just a lot of, you know, these Muslims are sick people, are sick, perverted people. What can I say? I mean, they're sick, perverted people. And why do these things happen? I mean, I saw it in prison. I mean, I saw these things in prison. I saw Muslims who go to pray five times a day and then a dying of AIDS afterwards because they had anal sex with other perverts, with other sodomite perverts. And then you see them dying of AIDS in the prison system. And it's just, you know, I saw this with my own eyes in the prison system. Thank you, Lewinsky Stinks. We go now to Chicago Jew, who writes, and I quote, please compare Israel's gun control laws to the United States. Which countries are more restrictive? Unquote. I think Israel is more restrictive. I think Israel is more restrictive. Now, some of it depends, I guess, on where in the United States you're referring to. The United States includes places like Texas and southern states where you have a tremendous amount of Second Amendment rights, where they do respect the Second Amendment. And then you have places like New York City where it's almost impossible to own a gun. So, you know, it depends where, but generally speaking, I think Israel's laws are more restrictive than the United States. Thank you, Chicago Jew. Next is Nekama, who writes, and I quote, Europe is in the process of absorbing millions of Muslim Nazis, with Germany and France leading the way. Why not just dump 4 million Fakistinians also, unquote. Oh, I couldn't agree more, Nekama. I couldn't agree more. I would love to give all the Arabs who live in Israel over to the Germans and the French and all the other European anti-Semites who hate Israel so much and love the Arabs so much. I would say, here, they're all for you. Come and take them. Absolutely. I absolutely agree with you. Thank you, Nekama. And next is Hiram, who writes, and I quote, economist J.M. Keynes studied Isaac Newton's works in theological light and qualified him as, quote, a Judaic monotheist of the school of Maimonides, unquote. Thoughts? Well, Isaac Newton, of course, one of the greatest scientists ever to live, a brilliant, just a genius, scientific genius, and one of the greatest ones ever to live, 17th century. British, of course. For those of you who don't know, he was British, and he was raised a Christian, of course, as in England in the 17th century. Everyone who wasn't Jewish was being raised Christian. He was raised a Christian in England, but eventually he rejected the Trinity. He said the Trinity, he was against the Trinity, rejected it. I don't want to go into the arguments because that gets theological, and we have Jewish members and we have Christian members, and I don't want to get into the arguments. But he rejected Trinity and was a believer in monotheism. He considered Trinity to be contrary to monotheism, let's put it that way. He was very religious. He was a great admirer of Judaism. In fact, was learning Hebrew, a great admirer of Judaism. And because of his rejection, though, of the Trinity, of course, he offended many Christians in his day, and I suppose Christians would say that he wasn't a true Christian. I think it's fair to say that, because, you know, if someone rejects Trinity, I guess it's probably fair to say that he wasn't a true Christian, because he really believed very strongly in the Jewish view. He was closer to the Jewish view, even though he wasn't Jewish. He was closer to the Jewish view of God, or of God's essence. So he was a controversial figure in that respect. Thank you, Hiram. And now we move on to PMN, who writes, and I quote, "You're far more captivating than any of the conservative radio hosts. Why not concentrate all of your efforts on getting your own show to fund JTF, unquote. Well, we had that on the cable TV shows, if you recall, PMN. And I could always go back to cable TV, but, you know, fewer and fewer people watch TV now. The internet is the name of the game. And radio also is actually dying. Rush Limbaugh used to have over 20 million listeners. He's way less than that now. Radio is dying too. It's beginning to die out. The future is on the internet. The future is on the internet. We should be looking for different ways and different imaginative ways to promote our cause. That's true. I agree with you. And I'm open to all types of suggestions, but I really think the internet is the wave of the future. Thank you, PMN. And I want to thank everybody for another program that, again, we very much enjoy doing. Until next week, Shalom.